Right.
It's just a story.
Okay. This morning, and maybe, I don't know, at least probably next week, we kind of stopped in mid-chapter in Matthew. Those of you that are visiting with us this morning don't know, but we, on Sunday morning, almost always, go verse by verse through the Scriptures. We're in Matthew now. We've gone from Matthew 1:1. We're up to Matthew 17-something or other now, and kind of found we stopped in mid-chapter, but it's a place to stop where we're not right in the middle of something. And I wanted to take just a little while here this morning for Sunday school, maybe, I don't know, maybe even extend in the next couple of Sunday mornings to go through a couple of things, some things that I think will be a help to you. I know that some of you, just once in a while, I like to go through this for our people here in church. And there's enough new folks here among us now over these last few months, and I don't know, I suppose it's probably been a year or so since we talked about this, and each time I kind of go through this, there's new stuff that kind of comes up that I add to it, and I have some other things that I'd like to do with it over the next couple of weeks. But I want you to be, first of all, aware of something about all this, and the second thing that I guess that I want to make sure that everybody knows, I want you to know exactly where we're coming from here. I don't want you to get into something as far as a ministry or a church where there's some confusion, you know, a year down the line, wow, I didn't know they believe that. And I don't know, I know that if you've read any at all, I know that most of you know that there isn't a great idol out and about. I don't know if many of you would have fairly recently considered it an idol or not, but I'd like to address some of these things, and I'm going to go off into something here that not everybody's comfortable with. Just because it's, you know, well, it's about Greek and Hebrew. Now, to most churches you go to, you get Greek and Hebrew all the time, but and I don't know if you've noticed or not, but you don't get that here. Well, I want you to know that there's something about that. It's not just that the pastor doesn't do it from the pulpit. The pastor doesn't do it in the pastor's study either. There's a reason for it. I'd like to show you some things here. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I know that in many circles, what I'm going to say this morning is very controversial. And Lord, we've come at this from the beginning, from the desire that the common man, the common plowboy, should know the Scriptures and should cherish the Scriptures and have complete confidence that he knows what God said when he reads what God said. And Father, I just pray here this morning that this presentation might might bolster and fortify the positions of those here who believe their Bibles. Father, furthermore, that it might shake the foundations of those which have had their foundations shaken before, and may they be moved back onto a path, the right foundation for the Word of God. And I just pray this morning you'd assist me as I desire in genuineness to cast down these idols and to let the Lord Jesus Christ show through from around the idol once the idol's gone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's going to be a couple of weeks involved with this. Like I said, this is controversial. This would be downright heresy in some places. If you grew up in a highly intellectual Christian education type situation, most seminary type situation, many Bible college, Bible institute type situations, what I'm going to say this morning and for the next couple of weeks is going to be just right nigh unto heresy, if not actually call that. But I'd like for you to walk with me through this and reason through this. And whether you wind up agreeing with me or not, what I have to say demands an answer. Demands an answer. Now, the idol that I referred to here a while back, and again, you're going to have to allow me some time to talk before you jump on me if you're inclined to. The original languages, the study of the original languages has swiftly, through the centuries, and especially, by the way, especially over the last couple of centuries, become a great idol. By that, I mean it is almost these days the ultimate holy ground, and God's promises of the Scripture, the inspiration of the Scripture, the preservation of the Scripture, His constant, Him constantly exercising Himself to put the Scriptures in the hands of Joe Blow, and not necessarily Dr. Joe Blow, but Joe Blow, that ignoring all those things, mankind has basically subjugated God's promises to the study and to the interpretation of the original languages. It's just true. I've listened to Christian radio off and on when I'm in the car. I usually can't take an awful lot of it, to tell you the truth. Over and over, you know, I've heard on these talk shows, you know, they get into some public debate over some scriptural issue, something, and somebody quotes the Bible, and somebody is due to call within the next 3 minutes to say, but you have to study the originals in order to understand fully this whole matter. To which I say, baloney.
Amen.
Really, genuinely baloney. The Bible says that the Lord inspired the Word of God and promises to preserve every single word of it. Okay? Now, you were left here with the Holy Spirit, who was said to be your guide, your leader, and the interpreter of the Scripture, that He would guide and lead you into all truth. And yet, it is not uncommon in the least for somebody to say that what you really need is me to show you what the Scripture says. Listen, if you have the Scripture in your lap, you have the interpreter inside you if you're saved. I don't say that you don't need somebody else's counsel. I don't say that you don't need teaching, don't need preaching. But I am saying that there is a group of intellectual elites in Christianity, and what they have sought to do through now centuries has been, instead of telling you that what you have in your lap is all sufficient, if I can add light to it, I'm glad that I can. But you don't need me as such. And that's what I believe. I believe you don't need me as such. I believe what you have in your lap is all sufficient.
Sure.
What they say instead is what you have in your lap is not all sufficient. It's merely a representation of what is all sufficient. And me, with my education and scholarship, I have the capability of disseminating to you what is all sufficient. But you will have to come to me. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. In the end, if you're not careful, listen, where does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? That's where you get faith. In the end, what has happened in colleges and seminaries all over this country, including in this town, has been that faith has been undermined by intellectualism, by education, by second-guessing, and that sort of thing. Listen, the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay? Now, I know that so far this has all been very, very general, and so I want to get very specific with this, and we'll do some things here this morning and talk some more about it. And you may be uncomfortable in regard to the fact that if you're a visitor, I never talk about the Greek, except to bolster your King James Bible. Because that's what I have found at every turn should happen. Now turn your Bibles for a second, if you would. I want very much this morning to define an idol and to tear it down. I'll tell you right up front that Greek and Hebrew scholarship is the idol. Now, boy, I know the can of worms that opens up. You have to understand that I'm fully aware of the can of worms that opens up. I just want to show you something. Look in John chapter 21. I want you to understand that what I'm going to show you is an example of this, merely an example that shows this clearly. But this is only one example, and it happens over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I have gotten in some religious, scriptural dispute with somebody, and in the end, you know, it's no credit to me, but I've got them pegged. Now, the Bible says this, this, and this, and you can't deny it. And their only retreat is to say, yeah, but what does the original say? Well, you know what you just did? You just tore down all the boundaries. because anybody that's ever been any acquainted with this at all, if you have ever in your lifetime played around even with Strong's Analytical Concordance and gone back into the Hebrew section of it, or back into the Greek section of it, you know full well, if you've ever studied much of it, that there are a whole bunch of choices on any given word. And you know what? If I don't like something that John 4:4 or whatever says, I as a man can go in there and find a way out. And you know how you do it? You do it with original languages, playing around. Now, I would point out to you that there was no prophet, there was no Messiah that ever made a big deal out of the I challenge you to find anywhere where any of those prophets or the Lord Jesus Christ ever challenge the translation, ever challenge what God had actually said. I mean, when God said it, that was a final thing. And I ask you, why in this day and age should we be subject to something any different in the end? I mean, if the meanings are not what God gave to you, then the question is, what is the meaning? And then everybody has an issue. Now, I've talked and yacked here. I want to show you something, okay? If you have been a Christian radio listener, if you've even been to many churches for very long, this should be somewhat of a familiar refrain to you. And I just want to show you how clownish, this that I'm talking about is. And there are other examples, and we'll talk about them later. This is going to take a while this morning. Look in John 21. John 21, okay? This is a small board. We'll get the big one up later. I hope you can all see that. I wrote two Greek words up there. And I you know what we do here? I tell you right now, I don't go to the Greek once every 6 months. Even in my own studies, I mean, I never go to it here. I've never pulled that on you, and I won't start by the grace of God. And the reason why is because I believe that you are truly prepared and do all good works with the scriptures that you have. But there's Greek. It's two words for love right there. Agape. Agape. Now, if you've been around much, you've heard discourses on this. Agape. Oh. Agape love. Oh, it's a deep, abiding, sacrificial love in which God loves you and you love God. It doesn't get any deeper than that. Agape. And so you'll even go around and find agape Baptist churches. You'll find agape fellowships. I mean, the point being that this is a great nugget. Not only is it a great nugget, but you've got to understand, this is a scientific matter. I mean, this is what the language means. Okay? Now, on the other hand, there is this other word that the Bible uses for love, and it's phileo. This is the way it's written in Greek, and that's the way it's written in you know, sounded out in English. You know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, even the Philadelphia church age, that's that sort of thing. And, you know, where agape is deep, abiding, eternal, sacrificial love. This is brotherly love. Hey, buddy. Good to see you. You know, we like each other, and you know, if you have a flat tire, I'll help you out. You know? And it's a positive thing, but it's not anything like agape. Now, the point in that is it's important for me to impress you with the fact that that's the way it's presented, and that this is a linguistic, grammatical absolute. Agape means one thing. And phileo means another thing. And you can't vary those because they mean what they mean. Okay? What that immediately proves to you, if that's my position, what that immediately proves is that you, poor English speaking people, are stupid. I got a leg up on you understanding the scriptures because I know Greek. And in English, love is used for both agape and for phileo with no differentiation between. I'm one up on you. See, you think love's love. How stupid of you. You should be educated. More importantly, you should come to me to be educated.
Yeah. Oh boy, amen.
Now, brethren, let me tell you something. Whenever men have a cracked door in which their ambition can slide through, you have to watch them there. And there is nothing prouder than a smart man. And when a guy intellectually, I mean, there may be pride of face, and there may be pride of physical stature and those sort of things, but buddy, when I know in my heart that I'm smarter than you, boy, there is a pride that enters there that you better watch out for. All right? That's in the end what the devil came with Eve with, if you will recall. Did God really say? If you're naive. Right? All right, now, I don't want to waste time here. Look at John. It's hard for me not to be sarcastic with this, because in the end, this is clownish, and I'll show you. Look in John 21. And you know, you say, well, why are you tearing down our good, godly, dedicated scholars? I'm tearing them down because what you don't know is that they have brainwashed you into thinking that you can't understand the Bible for yourself.
Right.
And they brainwash you into thinking that you need them. And it's not true.
Amen.
More importantly, they brainwash you into thinking that God didn't thoroughly furnish you. That He didn't give you what you needed. That if you got stranded somewhere alone, that you wouldn't have what was sufficient for you. And it's not true. Now, we need each other. And where there's opportunity, I mean, you need a preacher, you need a teacher and all those things, but not in the same way that they mean it. Okay? I want you to understand what you got into here. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I don't correct any of it. I believe that any man that goes into it and believes it, that God can show him anything and everything out of here that He could show you out of original languages. And frankly, I believe more. And I know how shocking that is to some people. And there is a much longer, much more involved answer as to why. But ultimately the question is, what is your final authority? Okay, for you it's either an NIV, an NASV, and I can prove those are vastly inferior to the King James Bible. Okay, but what is your final authority and are you justified to have it? Okay. And of course, when you go talk to folks at Pillsbury, when you go talk to folks at Maranatha, when you go talk to folks at Bob Jones, or for that matter, Pensacola Christian College, they're going to say, well, it's, you know, you don't have everything there you need. Now, they won't say that in so many words until you corner them, but that's what they mean. That's what they believe. Let me show you something. John chapter 21, verse 15. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Okay, now listen, you're going to have to trust me on this. I could have handed you out a copy of the Greek reading in the Greek and all that and highlighted it for you and all that. And I don't know how many of you have had any Greek whatsoever or whatever. You're going to have to trust me on this. You can look it up in a Strong's Analytical Concordance. You can do it by the numbers, as a matter of fact. You don't have to know Greek to do it. You can check me out, no problem. I want to focus on love here in this passage. And let me tell you how it's taught, and you can draw from this. Now, I'm a Christian radio personality. Just pretend. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? I mean, Simon Peter, do you love me with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, eternal love, or don't you? In verse 15, he saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. To which the Christian radio performer goes, oh, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with a deep, abiding, sacrificial love? To which Simon Peter replies, Lord, I phileo you. In the Greek, that's what it is in the Greek. Any Greek. The Lord says, do you agape me with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, eternal love? He says, I phileo you. Oh, isn't that insightful? Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you agape? For the second time, Peter, do you agape me? To which Simon Peter replies, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. You're a fine fellow, buddy. So you've got this chasm between what the Lord expects of Peter and what Peter says his not being sold out to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all sacrificially, eternally. And so in verse 17, he saith unto him again the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And oh, brethren, the Lord condescends to Peter's level and says, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? I know you probably can't agape me at this point, this time, but okay, Peter, do you phileo me? To which Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. And so, twice, do you love me with a deep, abiding, sacrificial love? Well, I phileo you. Well, do you love me with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, eternal love? Well, I like you. You're fine, you know. You're cool. So the Lord condescends and says, Simon Peter, okay, do you phileo me? Oh, I love you with a brotherly love, Lord. And they got it all settled. And there's a great, great lesson in that. The Lord condescends to your level and it comes down to where you are and all that kind of stuff. Fine. Now, that's what's taught. How many of you have heard something like, without the sarcasm, of course. Okay, I got 80% of the hands raised in here. Okay, now, what I want to show you is that is baloney. Spelled balagna. And you say, why are you making fun of this? Because they deserve it. Because they have sold people that believe that a bill of goods to the extent that somebody would name their fellowship agape fellowship, thinking that they're really saying something. They're not. They're not saying anything. Now, let's just run a little test here. You're going to be turning back and forth through your Bibles. I really request that each of you do this so you know. Look in Matthew 22 and 1 Thessalonians 4, and there are times that this seems to be fairly consistent. But I'm going to show you, I hope, what will shock you. I hope it'll make you mad. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, if you were guessing, don't pretend that he's going to mean the opposite. What would you think that would mean? I mean, we're supposed to love God with an agape love. After all, He loves us with an agape love. What kind of love you think this is? It's agape love. Okay, in that case, this case, it's true. Surely enough. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, there's kind of a basis for this, but I just want to show you that this is not the case. If you are leaning on Greek scholarship to give you the meaning of your King James Bible, you are leaning on a you're leaning on a sharp pointy object. And you're going to bleed for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Now, what kind of love do you think that is? Flail love. It is. Okay? Just so you know, it certainly is. Let's go back to John for a second, and we're going to be bouncing back and forth here for just a little while. And there are other examples of this, and there's an explanation for it. I'm trying to convince you that you are, at this point, thoroughly furnished unto all good works with the Bible that you have. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the King James Bible's been in existence now for the better part of 400 years. It's been taught, preached. In fact, it ushered in one of the greatest periods in the church age that was ever ushered in. And for the last 100 years or so, in particular, it's been under great attack, and yet it's still held up. And my question is, how is that the case? You know? John chapter 19. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, his mother Mary, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, talking about John, the beloved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son, and sent to his disciple, Behold thy mother. Okay, notice verse 26. The disciple standing by, whom he loved. Now, what do you think that is? What kind of love would that be? It would be agape love. In fact, in the Greek, it certainly is. But notice this. Look at chapter 20, verse 2. Now, that's John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He refers to him several times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice, John 20, verse 2. Then she runneth, talking about Mary on the morning of the resurrection, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them. Okay, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the same disciple as back earlier in chapter 19. Okay, what kind of love's that? No, it's not. It's phileo. All right, what's the scoop here? I thought this was set in stone. I thought this was a rule that was absolutely established. I mean, you might as well set your atomic clock by it. But in John 19, 26, he said, that disciple whom I love with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, eternal love, and yet, at the beginning of the next chapter, he only phileos him. What would you, if you were really a sincere Greek teacher, what would you teach about that? Would you teach that the Lord Jesus Christ's love is kind of a wavering thing? Well, that's what I'd have to conclude if I was playing the Greek. If this is set in stone, that's what it teaches. Now, every other time John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, it is agape love, except this one. He must have been a bad boy. We'll draw other conclusions in a minute, but let's go on for a second. Look in John 5. John 5. Now, you can check me out if you don't know how you could check me out. I can show you in a reference book how to do this. You just buy a Strong's Concordance. You can do this. You really can. You don't have to know Greek. You can do it by numbers. He has the numbers in there. You can do this by numbers if you need to. Okay? Really. John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father, the Lord, loveth the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Hey, what kind of love is that? No, it's phileo. Boom, boom, boom. Now what you going to do? Suddenly, boy, that rule is going to put to the test, isn't it? It's getting stretched to the limit. I thought this was set in stone. They teach you it's set in stone. Why do they teach that? Either they've never done this and are teaching you what somebody else said, or they're lying. Now, I don't know which on any one given point. But it's hard for me to imagine that some pinhead that's been in an office for 12 years of his life attaining his doctorate in three different languages and has been through the original languages, you know, so often that he can quote them better than he quote the English Bible, that he's never run up on this. I don't know. Look in John chapter 16. You say, why do you have an attitude about this? Because they're tearing down your foundations. John chapter 16. You understand, this is egregious. This is ridiculous. It's criminal on a spiritual level. John chapter 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Okay? I mean, by rule, what kind of love are both those love? The Father himself loveth you, and you have loved me, Christ. What kind of love is that? No, it's not. It's phileo. Both cases. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 10. These cases are not isolated. Matthew 10. And you say, why are you so nutso about the King James Bible? Because for these reasons. For these very reasons. See, I believe what you have in your lap is perfect. I think that what God did was something special. ...1611. That's what I believe. And to this point, nothing's changed. You say, no, it's just impossible that English could be the final authority for all the nations and all that. Well, most people believe that Greek and Hebrew are the final authorities for all nations in all times. Why wouldn't God give a final authority in English, which is now a universal language? Every airline pilot in the world is forced to know enough English to communicate with the tower. English. Not Swahili. And not Greek. And not Latin. You understand? I mean, why wouldn't God, with English being the principal language for the last 400 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back while the world is still speaking English, why wouldn't he give an English final authority? All right, Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy. How do you love your sons, daughters, and mother and father? Agape love, right? I mean, those criminals in Rush City, they still love their mothers. It's agape. No, it's phileo. Well, Mom, Pat, it's nice to see you. It's not consistent. That's not a rule. That's man's rule. You know what those represent? Those represent two words that to God are synonyms. Did you know that God knows what synonyms and antonyms are? Here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word. What God is a master of words. He's a wordsmith. He is the Word. He knows what a synonym is. And he runs upon agape, he said, in English, that'll do for love. And he runs upon phileo, and that'll do for love too. We have two words that mean the same. Yeah. You have words like that. What's the problem? Look in John 11. I'm just showing you the inconsistency. And it's not just one verse. It's not just hither and thither. It's all over. John 11:3. And yet you send your kids off to Pillsbury Bible College, I'll tell you what they're going to get. They're going to get this stuff. John 11:3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Talking about Lazarus, correct? What kind of love is that? By all, reasonable stretches. Unfortunately, it's phileo. It's phileo love. The Lord loved Lazarus with a phileo love. And sometimes he loved John with a phileo love, but other times he loved him with agape love. By rule, by Greek rule, wavering. It's not wavering. He's the same today, yesterday, forever. I keep going here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a couple of these that get funny after a while. Say, I'm not feeling funny. I'm feeling mad. I hope you're mad for the right reason. I hope you're not mad at me. I'm just showing you this. You can check me out. 2 Timothy, did I say Thessalonians? 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, how do I love myself? Agape. It's a deep, abiding, sacrificial love. I'll do anything for me. Only it's phileo. I just like me, that's all. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What kind of love should that be in verse 4, those two loves? They should be agape, but they're merely phileo. I got to show you, this is kind of funny. Look in Titus. This is cute. Titus 2, and also Colossians 3. Colossians 3 first. I call this the Greek game, guys, because it is a game. Listen, somebody gets a leg up on you. You know as well from the playground when you were a kid. If there was a kid that could get a leg up on you some way, physically, I mean, bullies are never little guys that get beat up all the time. Bullies are big guys that nobody can beat up, right? Somebody gets a leg up on you, they're going to use it. And I got to tell you, intellectually, it's every bit as true as was ever true on a third grade playground. Honestly. They get a leg up on you, and sometimes it's they are self-deceived in the sense they may not be trying to kill you spiritually, but there's a certain pride is insidious, and they get thinking, yeah, well, I mean, it is my duty to dispense to the masses the truth. And so they do. Only they don't have the truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, you should be able to get this. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. What kind of love is that?
Agape.
You're right. Husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. It's agape. I mean, it's a deep, abiding, sacrificial love. You're supposed to love them as much as you love you. Hey, I preached that at the wedding just a couple weeks ago. Right? It's true. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. How's a woman supposed to love her husband, love her children? How naive you are. If only you knew Greek. You see, the husband's supposed to love his wife with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, forever love. But the wife, it's phileo. Now, how would you teach that? If you really believe the Greek, how would you teach that? What would you do with that? I know what a woman did with that. My wife has the book where the woman did it. That you don't have to love your husband with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, eternal love. You can like him. The only problem with that is, what do you do with the kids? To love the children. Well, everybody talks about a mother's love for her children, except for those that are without natural affection. You know what this does? It supports a love without natural affection.
Oh boy, amen.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Folks, this is, it's hypocritical. It's a mess. It's a stinking mess. And they just show you one little sliver that happens to be consistent. And you go, ooh, ah, wow. And then they ignore. Brother, for what, whether they're stupid, deluded, or whatever, they ignore what the rest of it is, and they don't give you the picture at all.
That's right.
Ah, keep rolling here. Chapter 3, Titus 3. Titus 3, 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, what is that? Man had appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ, who greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? It's phileo. In 3, 4, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The love of God in 3, 4 is phileo. That's not true. That is a man's erection of something. Somebody made that up.
Yeah,
3:15. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. I mean, loving Paul, the Paul's disciples loving him. Should be agape. That's what we're showed. I mean, we have to love each other with agape love. Therefore, we are agape Baptist Bible Fellowship. It's phileo. If agape was so great, why was it the Philadelphia church? Why was that one elevated almost above each ever? Why didn't God change the name of that town to agape? You know, see what I'm saying? Okay, look at another one here, Revelation 3. I'm telling you, this is inconsistent with their stupid rule, a man-made rule all the way through. This is not just hither, thither, and yon. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, God, right? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What is it? It's phileo. God loving some. God loving his children. He loves them so much that he chastens them. But it's a agape love, so it's okay. No, it's phileo love. What do you say now? You see what I'm saying? All right, now I'll give you a... I've already said this, but look back to John for a second. And when you look at John, this is the great lesson in here. There is no differentiation between the two loves. Simon, do you love me? Well, that Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Simon, son of Joseph, just lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Third time, verse 17, he saith unto him, the third time. You know what that verse says? It says the Lord said the same thing to him three times. You know what that means? That means when the Lord said, agape you me, phileo you me, it means the same thing. They're synonyms. They mean the same thing. You say, you have any more evidence? Yes. Matthew chapter 23, Luke 11. Matthew 23, Luke 11. Now, there's more of this to come next week, so all questions probably can't be answered this week, but I hope that you see the point. Matthew 23, verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, talking about the Pharisees. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts. Okay, in Greek... So, you know, that's phileo love, which, you know, hopefully you wouldn't love a seat. You know, you love your chair with a deep, abiding, sacrificial, eternal love, you know. So that's consistent. Look at Luke 11, though. And almost the exact same word-for-word statement, Luke 11, 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees! For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues. That's agape. In Luke, it's agape. In Matthew, it's phileo. What does that mean? It means the same thing. You know what's hilarious about all this? And I have to close in just a second. You know what's hilarious? One more time. John 21. This is hilarious. Something I have never seen addressed, ever. I mean, and the funny part is the Lord stuck this in here with all these people running around, subverting your faith to their knowledge. But they won't mention this. Notice in verse 15, the end of the verse, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my lambs. Notice the end of verse 16. Feed my sheep. Notice verse 17. Feed my sheep, right? Well, you know, the Lord used agape twice and then he used phileo once. Oh, it means so much. What's it mean when the Lord uses two different words for feed my sheep in the passage? In the first, feed my sheep, it was one word. In the next one, it was another word. And then he went back to the first word in the last. What's that mean? Silence from the kook brains, the pinheads, they who know so much. See, they couldn't subvert your faith on that. Feed my lambs, whatever. Different words, different Greek words. It means the same thing. So does this. So does that. There are other examples of this. I'm sure that there are questions. Could I answer any? Jim?
Okay, you're showing us the both two words. Is there a lot of words that they work that way?
Well, this is the most outstanding one. But what I intend to show, say, next week, and there are other examples of, for instance, why are there women deaconesses in some places? They have to go to the Greek to get that. Okay? You don't get it from your English Bible, at least your King James Bible. You get it from the Greek. We're going to tear that to ribbons next week. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. There are other cases. Why do the Mennonites, why do the women not suffice to allow their long hair to be their covering, which the Bible says a woman's hair is given her for a covering? Why does that not suffice? Because the Greek, in the Greek, there's a different word for that covering. And so the women still have to put a napkin on their head, even if it doesn't cover anything. They had to go to the Greek to get that. If you'd stuck with English, there's no issue. Which is the entire point. For what it's worth, I can understand. Dwight L. Moody was confused by this. R.A. Torrey, to a degree, was confused by this. Those guys that, showed up around the turn of the 20th century, around 1900, when this stuff really came to fruition, they were confused by it, and some of them fell for it. John R. Rice, back in the 40s and 50s, he got sucked in by this thing. But, at this point, we have a unique view of what this means, because we have now seen 300 different English versions come out. The most famous, of course, are which are the NIV and the NASV and all that, and the RSV and the new RSV and all that. Surely anybody that's read can see the damage done in churches. The average church, if they don't have Bible studies, they can't. They can't because everybody has something in their lap that says something different. So you either got to get pew Bibles and get them all in one Bible, or you got to go to the Greek and say, you don't know what you're talking about anyway. And so, you go to a Bible study at the average, ecumenical little church, and it's like, let's just have hot dogs or something. And whatever's the case, just viewing just from the perspective of damage alone, without even reviewing the attributes and characteristics of the King James Bible in and of itself, boy, can you ever see that this thing just got messed up. And the mess up entered in 1880 or 1900. Nobody was messed up between 1600 and then. In English, in Great Britain, everybody got messed up after. What's that say? They keep saying, the King James Bible has mistakes in it. Well, why in 300 tries can't you correct the mistakes? Because, first of all, there are no mistakes, but aside from that, they're not interested in correcting mistakes. They're interested in the continuation of this, of Einstein's theory of relativity, based upon as applied to morality and spirituality. We have a relative sliding scale. Our Bibles don't really mean what they say. They mean something like that. And, we have to study so we can come to an opinion of what they really mean. And what does your version say? Well, what does your version say? Well, that's not the way the Lord does things. Yes, sir.
I heard on KTIF once with Chuck Swindoll, who's doing this, and he said, you don't know the Bible until you know the Greek.
Absolutely.
And he was definitely wrong.
And it's very hard to get some. Usually they have to be backed into a corner, you know, to get them to admit anything like that. But you would be horrified at the number of so-called fundamental Bible believers that, when pushed with their nose up into the corner, they will have to say, "No, I don't believe there's any Bible on earth that's perfect." What do you believe in? Well, I believe in the original Greek and Hebrew. Where do I get a copy of it? Well, there are no copies. We'll talk about that next week too, by the way. That there's this way too big for one day. Which variation of the original Greek and Hebrew? There are none. You know, it's all a conglomeration of different. Well, which one do you like the best? Well, I prefer, and that's the issue. You still don't have a final authority. So I like that manuscript from back in 1400, and I like that one from back in the 800, about back in the 800s. What does it say? Well, what does it say? Well, you still have no final authority. You know what your final authority is? It's you. I think that this is the best one.
Is this study going to include how the King James Version was put together?
It depends on how long I want to run this. I had not intended to run this into weeks and weeks. It's going to be hard to stop now, I guess. I was going to do some more of this kind of stuff to try to fortify people against this thing. People naturally feel an insecurity because somebody knows Greek, because somebody knows Hebrew. And I'm simply, you shouldn't. They may be able to speak it and read it. That doesn't mean they know more Bible than you. It doesn't. And I know it's kind of hard to take. And I know you may be hard to believe, but I'm trying to fortify people. You have all you need. Folks, we have to close. We got folks out there waiting. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we ask you to bless this. I know that there are probably lots of questions remaining, which we do indeed hope to address in these next coming, week, couple weeks, whatever it takes to fully address all this. We just pray that you'll bless us, the folks' hearts, and mainly, Lord, that they might be fully fortified in their faith and what you've done with your book. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.